Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI has broken his silence, and he gave a recent interview to an Italian newspaper in which he covered three very important topics, topics that we're all interested in. Number one, his resignation. Why did he resign? He tries to dispel many of the reasons that people have given over the past 8 years. He also talks about Francis's upcoming trip to the Tower of Babel, the ecumenical trip of praying with Muslims and other religions at this ziggurat. Covered that a few days ago. And Benedict has some words about the Catholicity, the legitimacy of President Biden, which most of you are not going to appreciate. So we're going to cover these three points word for word in the translation of the interview with Pope Benedict. Now, before we do that, and before we pray, I just want to mention that I've noticed a stirring. Something's going on in international Catholicism, and in particular, something's going on with the response to traditional Catholics. I self-identify as a traditional Catholic. That is, I understand Catholicism as a sacred tradition that can never change. There's not currently a living magisterium, and then before 1958, a dead magisterium. There's only one magisterium, and it contains the sacred deposit of faith that Christ handed to the apostles, and then the apostles handed on to the Orthodox bishops all the way until our very day. Now, some people have said, is this interview of Pope Benedict for real? Is it fake? There's a few options here. Number one, it's real. This is what Benedict really believes. Number two, it's fake. They made it up and published it. Or number three, Benedict did say it, but he was fed the talking points to say. We'll discuss that later on as well. My concern is we've seen in the last 35 days, I counted them, a response to traditional Catholicism. On January 30th, 2021, Francis had his big statement on the Vatican II is the magisterium. And if you're not with it, you don't stand with the church. Sort of his first quasi-anathema. On February 4th, 2021, what's the name of this magazine? I try to block it from my memory because it's so bad. Maybe I have, Commonwealth. It's a bad magazine. Massimo Fazioli, God bless him. He wrote an article, Francis and the Traditionalists, highlighting this new problem in the church and the firmness, Massimo calls it the firmness in defense of Vatican II. We got to double down, get rigid. Let's firmly defend Vatican II. Then, February 22nd, we saw that he accepted the resignation of Cardinal Serra at age 75. People said, well, he had to. That's the rule. Well, not quite. Pope Francis has many curial officials and cardinals that are well above 75 who are still working. They just happen to be on Team Francis. February 27th, Francis said that he expects to die as Pope, listen to this, either in office or emeritus. This is showing this slippery new understanding of what the Pope is, what the papacy is, that he will still be Pope either in office, in munis, or emeritus. And in Rome, and he will not go back to Argentina. From what I've heard, they don't want him back in Argentina. He's not popular in Argentina. And then, just yesterday, March 2nd, we have this announcement from Bishop Barron doubling down on Pope Francis, allegiance to Pope Francis, and to Vatican II. I'll read you a passage. I plan to do a show on this either tomorrow or later this week, which is we've seen Bishop Barron more and more hostile critical of traditional Catholicism. And here's just an excerpt of what Bishop Barron said yesterday. He says, quote, "In recent years, a fiercely traditionalist movement has emerged within American Catholicism, finding a home particularly in the social media space." Bishop Barron goes on to say, quote, "It has come about partly as a reaction to the beige Catholicism that I have criticized, but its ferocity is due to the scandals that have shaken the church the past 30 years, especially the McCarrick situation. In their anger and frustration, some of it is justified. These arch-traditionalist Catholics have become nostalgic for the church of the pre-conciliar period and antipathetic towards the Second Vatican Council itself. Pope John the 23rd, Pope Paul the 6th, Pope John Paul II, Pope Benedict the 16th, and particularly our present father. The supreme irony," Bishop Barron says, of course, "is that these radically traditionalist Catholics, in their resistance to the authority of the Pope and their denial of the legitimacy of an ecumenical council, which, parentheses, which Paul the VI said was not extraordinary in dogma or infallible, unparentheses, Barron continues, "have risked stepping outside the confines of the church. Theirs is not a beige Catholicism, to be sure, but it is indeed a self-devouring Catholicism. Perhaps sensing this contradiction, they remain spitting mad at anyone who would dare challenge them," end quote, Bishop Barron. Now, I would say to Bishop Barron, you got the color wrong. It's not beige Catholicism, like bleh. It's not beige Catholicism, it's lavender Catholicism. It's rainbow Catholicism in the secular sense, not in the biblical sense. It's not beige, it's lavender. Everybody got that? Now, why is it that in the last 35 days, we've had statements, multiple statements, by Pope Francis on traditionalists? We've got Commonwealth Massimo talking about traditionalists. We got Bishop Barron talking about these darn traditionalists. And then we've got Benedict XVI coming out talking about these darn traditionalists. What is going on? I don't know the answer. Feels like a memo went out. There's some kind of TPS report that went out and said, hey, these mean, self-devouring, angry, belligerent traditionalists are growing. We did this COVID shutdown so we could get these PPP loans, get some money, cash rules everything around me. And what happened is, we didn't account on this, is all these trad churches grew, and everybody who wanted communion on the tongue, they went over to these traditional Latin masses, and they're like, wow, this is way much better than the Novus Ordo. I think I'm going to camp out and stay here with my family. And now they're like, oh man, what are we going to do? All right, send out the TPS report. We got to get Pope Benedict. We got to get some quotes on from Benedict. We got Francis. You got to put out some stuff against these trads. We got to call up Massimo Fagioli, Max Beans. Hey, will you write an article on this? And then who else we got? Bishop Barron. Let's get Bishop Barron. Meanwhile, we've also had James Martin, SJ, trolling us on all these women preaching and God is a she and God reveals herself, etc. I think a memo went out. There's some TPS report that has gone out into the ecclesiastical pipelines. That's my take. All right, now we're going to pray. That was a big intro. Now we're going to pray, and we are then going to go into the 3 points in the Pope Benedict interview. Oremus. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster. Qui es in Caeli, sanctificetur nomen Tuum. Adveniat regnum Tuum. Fiat voluntas Tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie. Et dimitte nobis debita nostra. Sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris. Et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. St. Pius X, pray for us. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, friends, welcome everyone to the Taylor Marshall Podcast. If you like this episode so far, give it a thumbs up, please. And pretty please, 1,000 times, please share this video on Facebook or Twitter. There's a little share button beneath the video. You click that, and then you hit the button, and it automatically shares it. It's really easy. And then please subscribe. Always trying to grow the channel, reach new ears. So please subscribe, and then hit the bell. And when you hit the bell, you'll be notified every time I go live. And if you're on a phone or an iPad, turn notifications on for YouTube, or it won't do anything. All right, here we go. This interview by Pope Ben XVI, I got to admit, the first time I read it, I said, there is no way Pope Benedict XVI, Ratzinger, said these words. There's no way. This is fake. But then I put it in the crock pot, and I let it sit for a while, and I thought about it. And then I started thinking, you know, I have, over the years, come to see more and more what I later see as semi-modernism in the writings of Pope Benedict, a.k.a. Ratzinger, as I've gone back. And when I read them as a younger man, I was very enthusiastic. When I read him as a Protestant, I was very enthusiastic. As a new Catholic, oh, wow, Ratzinger's so cool, Pope Benedict's so cool. Obviously, I've shared my conversion story, which happened in the presence, just 25 yards from Pope Benedict on the high altar at St. Peter's Basilica. So, personally, I feel like I have a history with Pope Benedict. But over time, especially since his resignation and revisiting things he's written, I've thought, I don't like that. Wish he didn't say that. So I've been thinking, well, maybe the way I understand Pope Benedict as a younger man was wrong. And in fact, he does have some semi-modernist ideas about the papacy, but also about the church. And if that's the case, he could have said these things. And also, if he's an older man and he's only getting his info from Gansfein, and he's only getting his info from like CNN or whatever the Italian version is of CNN or whatever European news is, he might actually have received and believed what he says in this interview. So the three points in the interview are on his resignation. Number two, on Francis's trip to the Tower of Babel. And then number three, on President Biden. Let's start with the resignation. There's a video that I put out, I think it's 2 years ago. It's the biggest video I ever did. It has like 1.5 million views. It's Why Did Pope Benedict Resign? That's the most popular video I've ever made. And in that video, I break down the triggers that or dominoes that begin to fall going into the resignation of Pope Benedict. I did a lot more research and footnotes and fleshed that out in my book, Infiltration. If you're a regular watcher of this podcast, I highly encourage you to read Infiltration because it will help you understand the way I think and understand the church in the last 200 years. You don't have to agree with me. You may think I'm a nutcase. You may think I'm a conspiracy theorist. You may think I got all kinds of problems, but I think you should check it out. It's been translated into German, Spanish, French, Portuguese, Polish, Croatian. It's out there. People are reading it, and people have very strong feelings about my book. They either love it, and they're like, wow, that's really good. I finally understand, or they're like, this is complete garbage. Check it out. You decide. I was kind of surprised when I read Benedict's word that he was, in a way, critical of two of the dominoes, two of the triggers that I list in Infiltration. There's a third one that I did not talk about, Infiltration, which is in regards to the Society of St. Pius X, I didn't talk about that in Infiltration. And it's one of the things that Benedict says that I just don't think Benedict would actually say the way he said it. And I'll explain that in just a second. All right, here's the interview. He's asked why he resigned. And Benedict says, "It was a difficult decision," he told Corriere della Sera. I may have botched that. I'm from Texas. An Italian newspaper. This is on the 8th anniversary of his resignation. He says, "It was a difficult decision," says Benedict XVI, "but I took it in full consciousness, and I think I did well. Some of my slightly fanatical friends are still angry, but did not want to accept my choice," end quote. Pause here. I really don't see Benedict referring to some of his friends as slightly fanatical friends. Like if I was on YouTube and I was talking about, I don't know, pick one of my friends. Y'all know my friends. And I was like, "Yeah, you know, my slightly fanatical friend such and such disagrees with me." I don't know. It just doesn't sound right. One of the people, by the way, who is a friend of Benedict, who has openly and repeatedly criticized Benedict's resignation, is Cardinal Brandmüller. He's one of the four Dubia fathers. So I imagine that when he says fanatical friends, Cardinal Brandmüller, who's a friend of Ratzinger Benedict, he has him in mind, perhaps others. He goes on to say, "I think of the conspiracy theories that followed it. There were those who said it was the fault of the Vada leaks scandal. I'm one of the people who said this is not the cause, but a contributing factor to the resignation of Pope Benedict." You go back and you read about the timeline, which I provide for you in Infiltration, of the butler and the leaked documents and the scandals and the embarrassment to Benedict XVI. You look at the odd factors of the butler's arrest, then you look at the odd factor of Benedict XVI pardoning him. You got to look at the timeline, and then you put the resignation in light of this timeline, as well as some of the Vatican Bank irregularities, and you do see an emerging climax right there, and wouldn't you know it, that's when Benedict resigned. I think Benedict is trying to minimize that, but it was certainly one of the maybe the most embarrassing moment in his entire pontificate. And it definitely climaxes with his resignation. He says, "There were those who said it was the fault of the Vatican scandal, some of a conspiracy by the gay lobby, some because of the conservative Lefebvrean theologian Richard Williamson. They don't want to believe in a conscious choice, but my conscience is fine," end quote. So he says there's the Vatalink scandal, conspiracy by the gay lobby. Interesting here, he seems to grant that there is a gay lobby. He doesn't say a conspiracy by the supposed gay lobby. He says a conspiracy by the gay lobby. What's he referring to here? Is he talking about St. Gallen Mafia? I don't know. He just says some conspiracy by the gay lobby. Lavender Catholicism. And then the third is some because of the conservative Lefebvrean theologian Richard Williamson. Richard Williamson was one of the four bishops consecrated by Archbishop Lefebvre in 1988. He was the wildcat, the maverick. He was an Englishman, a convert from Anglicanism. What's with these converts from Anglicanism to Catholicism? They're wild. Richard Williamson did not get along well, apparently, with Bishop Follet. There was a divide, and Richard Williamson was left to leave, I don't know the story, from the Society of St. Pius X. Around this time as well, Richard Williamson, Bishop Williamson, said something on, I believe, German television. I don't know all the details. Let's just say European television. That'll cover it. About the Holocaust, of which he was fined money. And immediately, people started saying, look at this. By the way, Benedict XVI lifted the excommunication on all four. The media immediately said, look at Pope Benedict lifted the excommunication on this Richard Williamson, this guy, and he's a Holocaust denier. Oh my goodness, that means Benedict XVI is a Holocaust denier, and he's a German, and Nazi this and Nazi that. A little bit embarrassing. I honestly don't think that this phased Benedict XVI that much. It was a tempest in a teapot. It wasn't a major moment in ecclesiastical history. It's very much on the sidelines. What I think is odd, though, is that he says, this is the words of Benedict in translation, because of the conservative Lefebvrian theologian Richard Williamson. I don't think that Benedict XVI Ratzinger would refer to him as a conservative Lefebvrian theologian. I just don't think so. I mean, it used to be in the 70s and the 80s that Lefebvreite was a pejorative. So if there was a priest who was in the Society of St. Pius X, he would, oh, he's a Lefebvreite. And that was like, oh, man, he's bad. I remember the first time hearing it, I might have been a Protestant or a new Catholic, and someone referring to someone else and saying he's a Lefebvreite. I said, what's that? And that means he's a schismatic. They follow this kind of cult, right? That's what Lefebvreite means. I just don't know if he would say conservative Lefebvreite theologian. I would expect him to say traditional bishop of the Society of St. Pius X, traditional bishop, not conservative Lefebvrian theologian. That to me sounds like someone who's out of the loop writing a script. That's to me in the whole interview, that this line right here seems to me to be the least Ratzingerian. And then he says, they don't want to believe it was a conscious choice, but my conscience is fine. Now, what's odd about this, my friends, is Benedict gave a reason when he resigned back in 2013. It was health reasons. Failing health. Sickness or something. He had a little sickness last year, but he seems pretty healthy. He's given interviews. He helped contribute with a book with Cardinal Sarah. Well, that was all. They kind of had to wash the cover, change things. He's had other interviews. He traveled to Germany last year to be with his brother before his brother died. He doesn't seem, you know, it'd be one thing if he resigned for health reasons, and then 7 months later he had stage 3 cancer. I'm like, oh, yeah, well, obviously you got stage 3 cancer. You're going through treatments or you're dying. But, you know, he seems to be, obviously he's not running marathons, but he seems to be in decent health for a man his age. So that's a little odd. It's a little odd. I'd like to know what the health issue was. Now, the Italian magazine makes some observations about his physical health at this moment. It says, Benedict's voice is thin as breath. What does that mean? Thin as breath? I don't know. I don't know what that means. Maybe it's an Italian thing. Thin as breath. Technically, all voice is breath. His personal secretary, Archbishop Georg Ganswein, was also present at the interview, and in some rare passages repeats and translates while Benedict nods in approval. The mind remains clear, quick as the eyes, alert and lively. So seems mentally he's there. Now, Ganswein is an interesting guy. He works for Benedict in the morning and he works for Francis in the afternoon. I shook his hand when I was in Rome 2 years ago. And when I gave a copy of Infiltration to Pope Francis, I wish there was a video. Maybe there is a video. But I think the book, after Francis opened it, Pope Francis opened up Infiltration. Let's see if I have a picture of it anywhere here. I thought I did. He opened it up. He looked at the table of contents. He asked me if I was the author, and he noticed that the The preface was written by Bishop Athanasius Schneider, which I think put him on guard with me. But if I remember correctly, I think when we were done talking about the book, that he gave it to Archbishop Ganswein. I know Archbishop Ganswein was right there with us at the time. And of course, in a moment like this, you know, you're thinking a mile a minute and everything's not so clear. But I'm pretty sure, I'm trying to find the picture. The reason I want to find the picture is, if I can find the picture, it might show Ganswein in the picture. Well, I can't find the picture. Drats. Anyway, I've put it up several times, and help me out. St. Anthony, help me find it. Help me find it. All right, it's not going to materialize. That's okay. Anyway, Ganswein was there. Ganswein is the assistant advisor that goes between Francis and Benedict. He's the mediator. He's the bridge. And I'm just not so sure that I fully trust him, particularly when the book, the Cardinal Serra book came out, and Ganswein came out publicly and said some things, and it seemed not to be accurate, and he had to backpedal. I don't know. I just seems like a problem. So I've talked about him before. Jury's still out. Oh, here's a picture. Let's see. Here we go. Is this the right picture? See, St. Anthony always helps. St. Anthony's always in the wings. Here we go. Oh, drats, the window closed. Y'all are bored. Everybody say Hail Mary. There we go. I went beardless on this one there. Yeah, I don't see Ganswein anywhere there. But yeah, that was 2 years ago. Ganswein, if anyone put these ideas into Benedict's mind, it was Ganswein. And like the Lefebvrian War, I just don't know. I just don't know. But it seems he's, you know, Archbishop, here's what Archbishop Gary Ganswein was also present at the interview, which makes me, also, why aren't these things recorded in audio? You know, I'm tired of journalists doing interviews with Pope Francis and now Pope Ben XVI, and then they're like, well, here's what he said, or here's kind of what he said, like in the Scalfari interviews. Can we just get an audio? That'd be great. Let's get some audio. And in some rare passages, repeats and translates while Benedict nods in approval. So as you can see in this article, they want very much for you to see that Benedict is got his wits with him, that he's nodding with approval, that this is really what he thinks. And it says, the white hair is slightly long under the papal skull cap, as white as his robe. Two very thin wrists emerge from his sleeves, highlighting an image of great physical fragility. Ratzinger wears a watch on his left wrist and on his right a strange contraption that looks like another watch, but is actually an alarm to go off if something happens to him. After a short discussion of Italian politics and COVID-19 pandemic, the conversation turns to Pope Francis's upcoming trip, March 5th through 8th, to Iraq. Here, the journalist claims, Benedict's expression becomes serious, worried. Benedict says, I think it's a very important journey. Unfortunately, it falls at a very difficult time that also makes it a dangerous trip. For security reasons and for COVID, Benedict goes on to say, and then there is the unstable Iraqi situation. I will accompany Francis with my prayer, end quote. So here we see that Benedict doesn't secretly think that he is the Pope. He's saying that he will accompany Francis with his prayer. And it shows that he approves of the trip. Did everybody get that? If this is true, if this is really what he said, it shows that Benedict approves of the trip. A lot of people don't like that. But obviously, whoever set this up and published it, they wanted us to know that. They're in agreement. Now, the final statement is regarding Joe Biden. I'm going to make y'all look at Joe Biden. You have to. I'm going to put him on the screen. Here he is. Oh, that's too big. Let's get him smaller. Joe Biden. Benedict also commented on Joe Biden, the second Catholic president in U.S. history. Quote, everybody take a deep breath. Breathe in through the nose, out through the mouth. Quote, it is true. He is Catholic and observant. And he is personally against abortion. But as a president, he tends to present himself in continuity with the line of the Democratic Party. And on gender politics, we have not yet fully understood what his position is. Really? Did you see him marry some two dudes? Kind of tells us what it's all about, doesn't it? So according to this release, Pope Benedict says that, let's break it down. Pope Joe Biden is Catholic and observant. He's an observant Catholic. He is personally against abortion, according to Pope Benedict XVI. And he says, but he presents himself in continuity with the line of the Democratic Party, which we all know teaches full state-funded, taxpayer-funded abortion from conception to partial birth. And in some cases, post-birth. Also for underage girls without notifying their parents, etc. It is the most godless, lax position on abortion that you could possibly have. And Joe Biden promotes it, defends it, and legislates it. Back in 2008, there was a quote. Biden said, quote, I will shove my rosary beads down the throat of any Republican who says I am not a Catholic. Well, that's nice. I like my rosary beads. I'm not going to do that with anybody. I'm not going to put my rosary beads in anyone's mouth. That's gross. I'm going to need my rosary beads later on to pray the beads, not assault another human being with the rosary beads. Come on. Disgusting. Don't like that at all. All right, Joe Biden's bye-bye. Two popes in white, bye-bye. So what is going on here? Why do we have this timeline beginning late January with the Pope doubling down, saying that he's going to be firm on enforcing Vatican II. If you don't follow Vatican II, you're not with the church. If you have your own interpretation on Vatican II, you're not with the church. In other words, he's saying if you have hermeneutic of continuity where you're trying to minimize what Vatican II says, you're not with the church either. Hermeneutic of continuity is not allowed. If you show up to a Vatican ecumenical meeting and your t-shirt has this on it, you're kicked out. No hermeneutic continuity allowed by Francis. And we've got Commonwealth, Massimo Fagioli, we got Bishop Barron, and now we got Pope Benedict XVI. They're all issuing their, hey, I'm with Francis, I'm with Vatican II, Pope Benedict really resigned. It wasn't because of a gay lobby. It wasn't because of the Vatican leaks. It wasn't because of a conservative Lefebvrean theologian named Richard Williamson. It was my own conscious decision. At the time, I said I had bad health. Apparently, I'm better. Thanks be to God. Hopefully, people were praying for him. And everyone needs to know that moving into March 2021, trads are bad, trads are mean, trads are outside the church. And if you're going to go around and say, well, I have Bishop Barron's support, no, you don't. If you can say, well, I got Pope Ben XVI's support, no, you don't. Well, Francis doesn't really care. No, he does care. He says he's not going to be lenient about it. He's going to enforce it. That's where things are in March 2021. And let me tell you, my friends, traditional Catholics, we should just be calling ourselves Catholics. You know that? We're just Catholics. We shouldn't have to add traditional Catholic. However, in the history of the church, this has happened during time periods. For example, if you were a Catholic in the 700s, early 800s, you would have called yourself an iconodule Catholic. That means a server, a reverencer of icons or images. Because there was another group in the church claiming to be Catholic called the iconoclast Catholics, and they were against images and icons and crucifixes inside the churches. They both claim to be Catholic. They both claim to be true. But there were two parties fighting for the title Catholic, iconoclast and iconodule. Today, we have the same situation. We have the modernists, Catholics, and the traditionalist Catholics. The traditionalist Catholics believe that the Catholic religion in 2021 is 100% identical to the Catholic religion in A.D. 33. The modernists believe that as humans get smarter and learn about orbits and gravity and DNA and all these and medicine that we have to and communication and culture and anthropology and philosophy that we have to update and modernize Catholicism to get with the times. See, these are two competing. So that's why, unfortunately, we have to use the word traditional. They like to call us traditionalist. That's the pejorative. We just say traditional. If you want traditionalist, whatever. The modernists versus the traditionalists. Things are going to get more difficult. They're going to crack down more. There's going to be more statements by Bishop Barron and the popular Catholic complex, the popular Catholic speakers, authors, professors, personalities, e-priests, e-nuns. That group is going to get louder and louder and saying, whoa, 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 you like the Latin Mass? You're schizzy. You're schismatic. That's bad. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You go to Latin Mass? Is that what you said? Do you accept Vatican II every jot and tittle? You don't? You're a schizzy. People are going to say, hey, we want you to come talk at our conference. Real quick, though, before I give you an invite, I heard you go to a Latin Mass. Uh-huh, yeah. Do you accept every jot and tittle of Vatican II? Oh, you're a schizzy. Never mind, you're not invited. Hey, I saw you out at a coffee shop, and you were talking to a priest. That priest was wearing a cassock. Are you a trad? You are. Ooh, you're a schizzy. You're a schizzy. This is going to start happening more, and they're going to shame us and make us feel like we aren't part of their modernist club. And our response has to be the response of St. Athanasius of Alexandria, who said, I don't want to be in your club. I don't want Arian bishops to say, you're with us, bro. You're part of us. What they're seeing is, for the first time since 1969, 1970, when the Novus Ordo mask came out, they're seeing, 50 years later, the greatest launch of enthusiasm for the traditional Latin mass. And we're part of it. We're part of it. How many people? 2,360 people are watching that. We're part of it. We're part of this great renewal in the bride of Christ, where we say enough is enough. We don't want McCarricks in D.C. anymore, who are patting Joe Biden on the head saying, good Catholic boy, thank you for sending those funds over. We won't say anything about what you do at the beach house. We don't want that anymore. We don't want to go into church and see the lame felt banners that have been hanging there since 1970 with the cheese ball Jesuit contrived music and 12 altar Eucharistic ministers wearing Grover t-shirts or a jersey from the local NFL football team, handing out communion in the hand, particles of our Lord's precious body falling on the, not the marble floor, the carpet, the beige carpet that's been there since 1983, where there once was an altar rail, but that got ripped out and thrown into a dumpster. Where there once used to be magnificent statues all around the church, those all got sold off to the Episcopalians, who bought them dime on the dollar, put them in their churches. The Holy Sacrifice said on a Luther table, a wooden, cheap plywood table that they call an altar or the holy table, that's out there like a picnic table. Meanwhile, in many churches, there's a magnificent marble altar. And they're saying the Holy Sacrifice on an IKEA table that's been there since 1972 with a cheesy felt banner hanging off the front of it. I mean, they always put two candles, not on each end of the altar. They put two candles together on one side of the altar with a potted plant on the other. So groovy, so cool, but it's chaos. It's liturgical chaos. And you know who loves chaos? Satan. Satan loves chaos. God is a God of order. Christ is the eternal Logos of the Father. He is the Word, the Logos. He brings order to everything. Precision, beauty, balance, decorum. That's what the Logos brings. Satan brings chaos. No decorum, no beauty, confusion, distraction. And Satan doesn't want us concentrated on a vertical access to the Most Holy Trinity through the Most Holy Eucharist with a crucifix right there, revered. He wants it circled in on itself, because that's what Satan is. Satan is circled in on himself. He's prideful. He likes to look at himself in the mirror. It's all about creation and creatures and angels and human, but it's not about the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's Satanism. So you go into these churches and they're in the round. We're all looking at each other. Like we're all God or something. We're not. We're not. We should be focused on the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's not about us. I don't go to church. I don't go there for me to be affirmed. If I wanted that, I'd go to a mega church. They got much better music. They got really nice seats. They got the cup holder. You get to put your coffee in it. I mean, I've seen this. This is legit. When you want to go get entertained and built up and get your own thing, you know, and leave feeling like, man, I'm ready for the next week, pumped up. That P&W praise and worship was awesome. That guitar solo during that praise song was legit. I like that. I mean, if that's what I wanted, I wouldn't go to some sappy Novus Ordo. I'd go get the real, like, pumped up megachurch. You know what I'm talking about? Megachurch. They know how to make you feel good. If you want man-centered stuff, you go to the megachurch. They got the good stuff. But if you want to go and offer an act of worship and be a witness of Calvary with the Blessed Mother kneeling in the gravel and Mary Magdalene weeping and John standing there and the Roman centurion speaking Latin at the foot of the cross with the blood coming down and the sky getting dark and the thunder rolling. Do you want to be a part of that where no one cares about you at that point? I mean, Christ cares. He's dying for you. But the other people around there are not like, who's this guy? You go to the traditional liturgies. You go to the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, the liturgy of St. Basil, the Alexandrian liturgy, the traditional Latin Mass from Rome. These ancient revered rites that have, by their influence, wore grooves into Christian civilization and Christendom. That's what you do. And people in 2021 are like, oh, now we get it. We tried to be hip and cool and relevant and do new evangelization and new springtime and new Pentecost, and the numbers went down, 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 down. And then they said, close the churches and no communion on the tongue. And people said, oh, man, okay, we're done. Tap out. We're done. We're going to go get traditional liturgies. And the conservative, what do we call this? I'm calling it the complex, the conservative Catholic complex. Your Steubenville conference and your local Catholic conference and your speaker circuits. I know it. I used to be on it. This whole thing is breaking. And they feel it. And this traddy thing that they thought was dead is emerging. People are watching the Latin Mass on TV. They're going to Latin Mass parishes. They're watching a YouTube channel of a dad sitting in this chair in a room above his garage talking about the Latin Mass. Like, this is not as cool and as snazzy as Word on Fire. Word on Fire has cool, I mean, they got graphics and they got motion. They got cool lighting and shadows. I got a mic. I got a little light right here. But people want to hear stuff about tradition. You know, how do we start this show? With some Latin. I guarantee you, if I said to people, hey, I want to grow my YouTube channel, like, okay, well, here's some ideas for you. Start your show with, you got to just do ecclesiastical Latin prayers. That's going to be a big, no one would say that. No one's going to say, like, oh, you should do Latin on a YouTube channel. It's going to pump up the audience. No, it doesn't. I don't care. I want people to know the Our Father in Latin and the Ave Maria. What scares them is that you want to know it. What scares them is they're saying, there's people out there saying the rosary in Latin. There's kids out there, young men, who are serving the Mass in Latin, who are kneeling, who are genuflecting, who are staying silent, who are falling in their missals, who are praying their devotions, and they're focused not on, gee, who's going to be the preacher this week? Gee, oh, I get to participate this week. I'm going to be an altar server. I'm going to be a Eucharistic minister. or I'm going to play my acoustic guitar in front of people. No, it's not about any of that. You come into church, no one talks, you get in a pew, you kneel down, it's totally silent, except for all the babies crying, which is awesome. If your mass isn't crying, it's dying. Don't get upset when you hear babies crying. Those babies are the future. You go in there, it's completely different. And you come out an hour or an hour and a half or an hour and 45 minutes later, and you realize, I just went to Golgotha. I was there. I was there with Mary and Mary Magdalene and John, and I saw Jesus. I was one with him. All right. Well, let's pray our Hail Mary in Latin. And before I do, please like this channel, A Dad with the Webcam. Please share this video on Facebook, Twitter, Parlor, and Gab. And please subscribe and hit the bell. All right, we're going to pray our Ave Maria, our Hail Mary, and our Glory Be, and then we'll sign off. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et at hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio, et nunc, et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. All holy popes, pray for us. Holy apostles, pray for us. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, friends, one of the best things you can do in your life is pray the rosary every single day. Pray the rosary every day. Pray it English, Spanish, Latin, Old Church, Slavonic, I don't care. Pray that rosary every single day. If you don't pray the rosary every day, you're not on the team. She has a team of warriors, and she says, by her rosary, which is she calls the battering ram, all heresies will be destroyed. Do you want heresies to go away? Get on the team. Pray the rosary every day. If it comes the end of the day, it's 11:45 p.m., you're exhausted, you've been working with your 7, 8, 9 kids, long day at work, it's 11:45. Oh, man, I haven't done the rosary. Ooh. Just do it, man. Just do it. Just pray the rosary. Get on that team. Just do it. All right. Also, read the Bible every day. Try to read the Psalms all the way through. Try to read, during Lent, all of John's Gospel. Read Romans. Read Hebrews. Read Genesis. Get after it. I've got a plan for you. It's totally free on how to read the Bible every year. I've been doing it for 4 or 5 years now. You can download that at my website, taylormarshall.com. So find a Latin Mass, go to traditional Mass, go to Eastern Divine Liturgy, find good, reverent, God-honoring, God-worshipping liturgy. And remember, our Lord Jesus Christ says, you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth, so go out there and be salty. God bless. And Godspeed.